We're going to now come to the reading of God's Word today, and Florence is going to come and lead us in the reading, I think from Philippians, isn't it? Thank you. Come on up. Thank you.
Good morning, church. So our reading is from James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. James 1, verse 2 to 4. And I read, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Florence. Coming off Spring Harvest, where we were so encouraged and challenged through the book of James, it's wonderful now to ask and invite our brother Michael to come and lead us back into the book of James. God bless you, Michael. Welcome. And may God anoint this message. Thank you.
It's welcome, Michael.
Oh. Thanks, Ronnie. Oops, sorry. Thank you, thank you. It's nice to see you all again. Wasn't so long since I was here last, which is nice. I still feel like somebody won't know me, so I'm going to just say, hello, I'm Michael. Used to be a pastoral assistant here at East Hill, and you guys have a huge, huge place in my heart. And as I always say, because it's very important, Natasha and I, my wife, hello. We're right here, and that was cool. So, good. So last time I was here, as has been alluded to already, I talked a little bit about temptation, and I used an analogy about the way that a certain company is cleaning up the oceans and the way that we can use a strategy to clean up our lives, looking at the Bible and looking at the different ways in which the Bible might tell us to deal with temptation in our lives. And I really enjoyed sharing that message. It was a bit unusual, but it was good fun, and you guys are always up for a challenge, which is lovely. And then I went home, and I was preaching at a different church the week afterwards, thanks to Ray, and I was praying and praying. I didn't feel like the recycling message was for that church, but I did feel that God revealed to me a different message that was related to temptation again. So we're going to revisit a little bit of stuff that will seem a little familiar from that message, but it is also quite different. We're going to unpack James 1, 2 to 4. Specifically, we're going to unpack two words from that starting of James 1, verse 2. And then we're going to look at four points. And the thing we're going to look at is finding joy in temptation. And it's going to be really practical. It's going to be literally a challenge that when you are tempted to sin, when you are finding things difficult, to smile and to find joy. Something which will seem very counterintuitive, and we're going to look at reasons why the Bible tells us that we can do that. So, first of all, I think this is a really, really important thing. I think it's a really, really important message. Why do I think it's important? Not because I came up with it, because I didn't. But because when we look at James 1, 2 to 4, if we look at James 1, 2, I need to find it. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." We know it's important because James puts it in the second verse of his entire epistle. Okay, it's an important verse. It's at the very start. Okay, so the things that are at the start are generally pretty important things to say. And secondly, we know it's important because if we just move forward 10 verses to James 1:14, if you've still got it there, it says here, James 1:14-15, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." We know it's important because it's saying we should consider it pure joy when we face trials, but we know that temptation leads to sin. Temptation leads to desire. Desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it leads to death. Things that lead to death are generally quite important in our society. I used to be a youth worker back in Scotland, and we did a project to help teenagers stop smoking. And we used to look at these historical adverts from like the 40s, the 30s, the 20s, when cigarettes were first kind of a big deal. And there was doctors in their white coats smoking the cigarette and being like, "Ah, this cigarette makes my lungs feel so clean, and it's so fantastic. And you should..." And it's like 8 out of 10 doctors recommend Camel brand cigarettes. It's crazy to look back on those things, because that's before we knew necessarily that cigarettes led to death. Okay, we know that smoking leads to certain diseases, and we know that those certain diseases can lead to death. So nowadays we take smoking pretty seriously. We don't let people advertise it anymore. We discourage people from doing it. And if people want to do it, that's their own choice. But they know about it now. Things that lead to death, we take pretty seriously. And if we know that temptation leads to desire, desire leads to sin, and sin leads to death, then this is probably a serious thing to look at today, which is why we're going to spend some time unpacking it. So, we spent last time, when I was here, looking at some of the ways that we can deal with temptation. We talked about praying in the face of temptation. We talked about the Lord's Prayer. Yeah, deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We talked about Jesus telling Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray in the face of temptation. Okay, in Mark 14. We talked about fleeing from temptation. We talked about, in the face of temptation, running the other way, running towards God, the opposite direction from the temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22, 1 Corinthians 6:18. All these verses that tell us to flee from immorality, flee from lust. We talked about lots of different responses to temptation, but one that we didn't talk about, and it's the one I'm going to focus on today, is being joyful. It's being joyful, having joy in temptation. Okay, and I'm going to unpack it because it doesn't seem like the most natural response to temptation. It doesn't seem like something like, "Oh, I'm having a really difficult time, I'm going to smile and dance and rejoice and be happy." Okay, it's just not second nature for us. So, like I said, 2 words unpacking, then 4 points. The first word we're going to unpack is the one that's translated in the New King James as "count it." So we've got, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Count it all joy. This word that's translated as "count it" in the biblical Greek, is hagiomai. And it is a really interesting word. It's used a lot in the New Testament. And in the literal sense and in the figurative sense, in all the ways that it's used, it is translated as to lead, to go before, to rule, or to consider, or to deem, or to think. Those of you who love the English language will know that every word that I said had a "to" in front of it. They are all verbs. They're all doing words. Our modern Bible translates every instance of this word really well because all of them call us to do something. Okay, they're all verbs. This is not a choice of thinking or stopping or shouldn't I? It's doing something. We're being called to do something. Hagiomai. And I think that it's really important to unpack that idea of this being a verb, this idea of it being something to do. Because in our lives, there's active thinking and passive thinking. I often find my mind wandering. Okay, I might daydream. I might dream when I'm asleep at night. I might imagine things. Okay, if I said to you, imagine, close your eyes, imagine a pink elephant. Okay, you can imagine things. And sometimes we have conversations where we don't really have to think very much. We might just be talking about the weather, might be talking about how the bus was late, might just be talking about anything, really. These are kind of passive thinkings. Our brain does a lot of work. And you could go all scientific about it and be like, well, you don't have to think to breathe. You don't have to think to respire. You don't have to think to necessarily tell your muscles to bend your arm. You just move your arms around. There's lots of passive things that's happening with our brains and with our thinking. But that is absolutely not what James 1 is talking about. It's not telling us to be passively considering it joy, that you should just kind of probably have a sort of general sense of happiness when things are difficult. It's saying, hey, make a decision to actively choose to be joyful in difficult times, to be joyful in temptation to sin. James knows that it has to be active because it's so hard. It's not natural. It's not natural. It's not the way we're wired to be happy when things are difficult, to be happy in the face of sin and temptation. So, when we're being told to count it all joy, we're being called to action. This morning, have a think. This is a challenge to me, it's a challenge to you. As we read it in the Bible, this is not a passive thing, it's an active thing. Will we choose to decide to do something this morning? So, that's the word number one, hagiomai, the word that's translated as count it. Second one is this idea of trials, the word for trials. I'm not, even though I'm Scottish originally, and you probably can't tell from my accent necessarily, although a lot of you know that, I'm not great at rolling my R's, like rrr, rrr. Can you do that? Yeah, thanks. Just make sure you're still awake. The word for trials in the Greek, according to Strong's Lexicon, which is an awesome resource, is pyrasmus. I can't really roll my R that convincingly, pyrasmus. Okay? So we need to look at this word, because if I'm going to stand here and say that we're called to have joy in the face of trials, which also can be translated as temptation to sin, then I better make sure that this word is actually used in that way, which it is. Pyrasmus very much literally is translated in a few ways. Sometimes it's the trial of a man's fidelity, integrity, virtue, or constancy, but it's also used literally as the enticement to sin. Temptation, whether arising from the desires or from the outward circumstances. So this, in James 1, is very much saying, count it actively, make a decision to make an active choice to be joyful when you are tempted to sin. Okay? So, James is calling us to make an active decision to be joyful. And it's a hard thing to do. It's a really, really hard thing to do. Last time I was here, we talked about temptation again, and I was talking about how impatient I am when I'm on the tube, when I'm walking around London, when I'm going upstairs behind slow people, and I just turn into a total monster. And by God's grace, I have felt progression in that area of my life. I have felt change. I took aboard God's challenge to me, and last time I was talking about writing down like an actual strategy to deal with temptation, and I did that. And I prayed over things, and I wrote down some great verses, and I meditated on some words, and now when I'm walking around, I'm praying for the person in front of me who's in my way, and I'm thinking, gosh, they've got so much going on. They're like, I'm trying to love them. I'm trying not to compare myself to others, and it's helping. It's completely irrational still that I would even get frustrated like that, but it's helping. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Unfortunately, recently I joined a new gym. And this gym has the least considerate gym members that I've ever experienced in my life. It drives me crazy. Oh my goodness. You walk in and I'm a professional, in inverted commas. I'm a circus artist full-time now that I'm not working for the church anymore. So I have to train regularly, have to lift weights and all that kind of stuff. So you walk into the gym, there's a big weights area, and the weights are everywhere on the floor. Everywhere. It's like a teenager's bedroom, sorry teenagers, to be stereotypical. It's awful. There are tidy teenagers out there, sorry, but many of them aren't. So you're walking and you're trying to get around everything, and there's like 38 kilo dumbbell, and you see the poor, you know, smaller, not so muscular people trying to move these huge dumbbells that have just been abandoned on the floor after the person who's like five times as big as me has done his set. And people are shouting and screaming, dropping weights, and it's just crazy. It's just crazy. The other day I was going for a bench press, which is when you're lying on a bench and you're trying to push the weights up like this. and I have the bar, and I destroyed this shoulder a few years ago, so I've got to be really careful when I'm lifting weights. And I'm about to lift it, and some guy comes up, he takes a weight from where it's stored, he puts it onto the bar I'm about to lift, takes another one and walks away. So he's just added 15 kilos to one of my arm that's really broken. And I'm about to lift it, and I'm like, hey, you're about to kill me with this weight, okay? So here I am, joking about it, but impatient, frustrated again, angry, tempted to shout at people, tempted to just be like, oh my goodness, how can these people be so inconsiderate? Tempted to be angry, tempted to be just not what God would have me be, not be loving to my neighbors, not be putting their needs above my own. One thing starts to improve, and another area of my life, more temptation, more struggle, more trial, more challenge. How do I feel telling you about that? I feel embarrassed. I'm making a joke of it, but it is embarrassing. When I tell Natasha when I get home, and she gives me that look like, I understand, but I think the problem is more you than the gym. I feel ashamed. I do. You know, it's difficult. There are lots of areas in which I am regularly tempted to sin. And I want you to take... I think that the rest of this message will work a little bit better if just for 10, 15 seconds you think, you maybe pray, you maybe ask God to search your heart. Like we talked about, Psalm 139 says, "Search my heart, O Lord. Point out anything that is displeasing in it." Just think, is there something in your life that comes to mind where you struggle to be and you're tempted to sin that comes up regularly? Impatience, anger, lust, greed, envy. Is there something in your heart that you have? Just have a think. Ask God to reveal it to you. And a couple of questions, if you have one in mind. How does it make you feel when you think about being tempted by those things? How do you remember feeling in the heat of the moment of those temptations? How does the memory and the knowledge that you are regularly tempted or have been tempted in those ways make you feel? Maybe my natural inclination is to feel ashamed or embarrassed like I do about the gym or about many other things. Maybe it's to feel frustrated. Oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm still tempted in this way. Maybe it's embarrassment. There are lots of different ways that you might feel. And I guess what I'm trying to say is that it's not likely that your inclination is to feel joy. It's not likely that your inclination is to smile and be happy that you were tempted. But I think that that is precisely what James is calling us to do. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We know that joy, that counting it is an active decision. We know that the trials, yes, they might mean a difficult situation in our life, but they can also definitely mean the temptation to sin in our life, which is a difficult situation. So, how do we find joy in temptation? We've unpacked two words. Here are the 4 points. Point number one. Temptation is universal. Temptation is universal. Everyone experiences it, and you're not alone. Temptation is universal. When you're tempted, smile, because temptation is universal. If we look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, very famous. See if I can find it in the Bible, in the church Bible. 1 Corinthians 10. I think it's on page 1098 of the Church Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. No temptation has overtaken you except such which is common to man. Things seem much more difficult when we think we're on our own. Mountains seem much more difficult to scale and climb if you think no one in the world has ever climbed the mountain before. You don't know if it's possible. But no temptation has overcome you except which is common to man. Be joyful in temptation, because you're not alone. Not only that, I'll just read this one for you. I'm sure you'll be familiar with it. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Thank you. That's fast work. Good work. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You are not alone. The temptation you experience is common to all mankind, and also common to a high priest, Jesus, who overcame all temptation without sinning. So, you are not alone. There are people in this church next to you who have been where you are with temptation and probably overcome it. There are people in this church next to you probably who are struggling with the same temptations you are and have not overcome it. And either way, whether they've overcome it or not, with the strength of the Lord in grace through Jesus Christ, we know that Christ has overcome it. Every sin, every temptation can be overcome. Be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome the world. Okay? So, it's point number one. Temptation is universal. Smile when you're tempted, because it's universal. You're not alone. It's been overcome by God. Number two, and this is a really powerful one for me. This is one that really speaks to my heart and kind of at the crux of what made a big difference in my life. And it just looks at the second half of 1 Corinthians 10:13. So it says, "No temptation has overcome you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Point number two is that temptation is an amazing reminder that God believes in you. Smile when you're tempted, because God believes in you. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. When temptation arises, when I get, to take my silly example again, when I get frustrated in the gym, when I get frustrated on the streets, when I struggle with envy or whatever it is, God is saying in that moment, "I believe in you. I know I've not allowed you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. I've given you the tools you need. You can pray. You can meditate on my word. You can flee. You can go to church and fellowship and ask for support. But I believe in you through my strength, because I have overcome the world, because there is no sin that I wasn't tempted by that I didn't overcome, because through me, in grace, you have strength. But either way, I believe in you." What an incredible thing. What an incredible concept that God, the creator of heaven and earth, would believe in us and our ability to overcome sin and his strength. It's amazing. Point number two. When you're tempted, be joyful and remember that God believes in you, that he's there for you, and he's made a way out. Okay? He's also made the way of escape. It's there. You might not know it right away. You might not see it right away, but it's there. It's in God's word. It's a promise. So, number one, it's universal. All people experience it. You're not alone. And Christ has overcome all temptations. Number two, God believes in you and he's made a way out. Number three, and this is one that can seem kind of difficult to smile at, but I think it's important. Temptation is a humbling reminder that we need God. Temptation is a humbling reminder that we need God and that he's there for us. Last time I was here, I talked about the Lord's Prayer, and we talked about praying today for our daily bread, that we don't store up our bread. We don't pray once a month and then store up all the daily bread and then put it in the pantry and eat it each day. We pray each day for our daily bread, and we pray each day for the strength to overcome temptation, that we be led not into temptation but delivered from evil. That it was a daily thing. Temptation can strike us, I think, in my experience, the most. I've been involved in ministry in some way since I was about 14 years old. And I was in full-time ministry for nowhere near as long as many people in this room, but for about 8 or 9 years full-time, and then part-time for a couple of years after that. In my experience, temptation often strikes when we're about to step out in faith. Okay? It's often the most difficult. We often feel the most under the cosh of temptation, whether it's through Satan or the world or our sin nature, when we're about to step out in faith. Maybe we're about to talk, to do a sermon, to preach. Maybe we're about to lead worship. Maybe we're about to lead a group, go to a small group, go to church. Maybe we feel God telling us to talk to a colleague at work for the first time, or any number of things. Often we can feel the most tempted when we're about to do things for God's kingdom. And yes, maybe that is because Satan is like, oh my goodness, these guys are so in the Lord, in step with the Lord. I've got to get in here and mess things up. Yes, that does happen. But also, sometimes we just get so busy and distracted by the doing of ministry. Sometimes we get so caught up with trying to organize things, or, and I don't want to use ministry in a word that makes you think that it's only people who are in ministry. I mean, anything you're doing for God's kingdom, sometimes we get so confused by and caught up in the doing of those things that we get like Martha in Luke chapter 10. We get so distracted by the doing and the cleaning and the making of the food and the doing of the things that we forget to be like Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, being with the Lord. Temptation can be an extremely important and timely reminder that we don't do things without God, without God's strength. We use this, when I was here at this church, we use this verse a lot, you know, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain, okay? We don't do things without the Lord, but we get so distracted by the doing of things that we forget the Lord, and temptation can be a timely reminder that we need the Lord, okay? We can come back to God, because we can't do it on our own. We remember our weakness in those moments of temptation. So, number 3 point, a timely reminder to be humble, to come back to the Lord and spend time with Him. Smile in temptation. Actively make a choice to find joy because you are one, not alone. Everyone experiences temptation and it's been overcome. 2, God believes in you. And 3, it can be a humbling reminder to be with God, to spend time with Him, and not to try and walk without walking in step with Him, not to try and do things on our own strength, because we can't. And anything we did do in our own strength wouldn't be worth doing. So, last point, number 4, and possibly the most important point. Temptation is a reminder that Jesus conquered sin and death. Temptation is not sin. I talked about this last time, but when we're tempted to sin, it's not sinning, is it? If 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that, you know, Jesus experienced all sin. Hebrews says Jesus experienced all sin. And 1 Corinthians 10 says that all sin is common, all temptation. I'm getting all my words mixed up. Pause. Let's start again. I don't want to say the wrong thing. Theologically. If Hebrews tells us that Jesus experienced all temptation, okay, and overcame them and didn't fall into sin, then we know that being tempted is not sinning, okay? But when we are tempted, it's a reminder that Jesus conquered sin and death, okay? Talking too fast, getting caught up in my words, okay? It's a great practical thought. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. One of the worst responses to temptation would be to think, oh, it's fine if I sin because Jesus has covered my sin. It's fine. Like, what's the big deal? That is not what I'm trying to say here. But what is important is that when we are tempted to sin, we can be reminded that the true price for our sin does not fall on our shoulders. Jesus Christ died once and for all. So in that moment of temptation, we can remember that what the times in the past that we have fallen short, and we have given to temptation, and we have sinned, the price wasn't ours to pay. The price was paid by Christ on the cross. And that can give us joy. And in that response is joy. It's not joy because we say, woohoo, I can do whatever I like. No. It's joy to say, I am going to do what God would have me do. I am going to respond and flee and pray and meditate on God's word because of the joy that comes from knowing Christ, because the sting of death, the victory of death, has been taken away. 1 Corinthians 15:55 to 57, Horatio Anderson says, 1 Corinthians 15:55 to 57, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can smile in our temptation because we know that the victory is in Christ. We no longer have to pay that price. So, we have these thoughts today. And to go back to point number one, it's an active choice to consider it. It is not a passive verb. It's a choice to make an active decision. Tomorrow, when temptation comes around, or later today, will I choose for my initial response not to be trepidation or frustration or feeling like, oh, here we go again? Will it be joy? Will I smile? Will I crack open a smile to remember that I'm not alone, that everyone is tempted, and that Jesus experienced every temptation but overcame it? Will I be joyful because I remember that God believes in me, because he doesn't allow me to be tempted beyond what I can bear, and that he's also made a way out? Will I be joyful because I'm being humbled to remember to be with the Lord, and then when I go to spend time with the Lord, I'm joyful because I'm spending time with the Lord? Will I be joyful actively in that moment of temptation because I remember that my past sin is not counted against me? Jesus died for me so that I can have a relationship with my Creator Father, so that I can have belonging and purpose and security in him. Or we choose to be joyful. Is anyone joyful today? Amen. Let's pray. Father, so many reasons to be joyful in our lives, even in the difficult situations, even in the trials and the temptations, in the low moments. Will we choose to take the difficulty and be reminded, use that as a catalyst to respond in joy? Father, I pray that in your strength we will. Lord, give us strength. Give us all that we need. Give us your Holy Spirit. Fill us, your people, afresh this morning with your Holy Spirit, we pray. Send your Spirit now. Fill us up to give us the strength we need, to give us the prompting, Father, in those difficult times, that we be prompted to be joyful. And in that moment of joy, to remember these challenges, that you are with us, that you believe in us, that we are not alone, that you overcame sin and death, and that we need to humbly walk with you, Father. Give us what we need. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you that you sent your Son, that we can even dream to be joyful in the response to temptation to sin. It's incredible. What a gift. Thank you for your word. And just pray over this word, Father, one more time, that if any of this is just me rambling away, that you may let it fall away, that it not remain in this church, in these people, in their minds, in their hearts. But if it's from you, Father, ask that you take it, that you cement it, that you let it challenge us, you let it meditate in our hearts, and that it would change our lives as it has changed mine, Lord. Thank you that this is all about you. Pray that we might decrease, that you might increase, as we respond in joy to all the situations in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church.
Amen. Thank you, Michael. Isn't it precious? Isn't it just precious when you come to church and you receive a sermon that is just straight down the line. Practical, strengthening, helpful, encouraging. And just one of those straight sermons that just speaks to us. It's precious, and we thank you for that, Michael. God bless you. And God bless your work and your ministry. That was powerful to us today. Thank you. And as we respond to that, let's as we stand now and come and sing our closing hymn, let's, in standing, take the challenge and the instruction we've heard this morning and say, Lord, we can all do so much better. We can all take that step towards victory and holiness in Christian living through practical steps of knowing and understanding a decision that we make to do better in Christ. Come on, we can do that. What a precious challenge. Let's respond to that challenge. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord together.